Now may we all bow together and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing that we, the sinner, are saved by the grace of you, O God. Be saved to sin no more. For it is, O you, O Lord, that has granted to us all of the blessings in Christ Jesus. And so we ask now, as we go into this time of the reading and the preaching of your most holy word, that you would grant guidance and direction, both for the one preaching and for all of us who hear, that we might understand the word that you've given us. And so we pray that you would bless, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We can open our copy of the scripture to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and we'll read through 6:14. Romans 5:20 through 6:14, the word of the Lord. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Baptism of the Lord's Disciples. We first run across baptism in the New Testament with John the Baptist. He comes onto the scene. You find him there in Matthew chapter 3. And as he is preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he calls the people to repent. Masses of people come to him, and as a sign, as they come to him, he baptizes them in the Jordan. As they are plunged under the water and raised up again, there you have a picture of the cleansing represented there in that baptism. Today in many churches, as they speak of what we call creedal baptism, that is to say believer's baptism or baptism of disciples, far too many would merely look at it as something like a wet profession of faith. But as we will see here in this text, there's much more to it than that. Indeed, the central motif or the central idea of baptism is to represent the fact that you and I in Christ, that is to say, united to Christ by God the Holy Spirit in the gospel through faith, that we are seen in solidarity with him. His death on the cross, our death. His burial, our burial. His resurrection, our resurrection. And because he is the one upon whom all of it rests, his accomplishment is transmitted to us. And so our sin was accredited to him, his righteousness accredited to us. But there's something in between the two. And that is to say, at that cross, there was the propitiation, that word that's used in the New Testament. That is to say, satisfaction. Satisfaction of God's justice. Satisfaction of his requirement. And so in Christ, you and I are seen as whole in him. And so this morning, I would like for us to look at this text. We won't do it justice in the few minutes that we have together, but let us consider, first of all, the idea that Jesus Christ in his King and kingdom of grace and righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 20, beginning there, we saw in the reading that was given to us, we see that it describes that the law entered because of the offenses. But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. We say the kingdom and kingdom of grace is what we're talking about here in verse 21. It talks about kingdom in a different way than a lot of people think of in the New Testament. It often uses that word, and it's a word we get our word basilica is associated to that word in the Greek language. And that means ruling authority, not so much the boundaries that we have that are the edge of the kingdom, you know. These are the boundaries. Don't go beyond that river or you're outside of the kingdom or something of that nature. But it's talking about this ruling dominion of a king. And so the idea here is that Jesus Christ is the king. And his grace and the rule of grace is what's described. Look at 21 again with me. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ, notice, our Lord. Many of you know those three words put together, Jesus, Christ, Lord, are not first, middle, and last names. The first name, Jesus, is Yeshua. That is to say, Yahweh is Savior. The I Am of the Old Testament. This is the one who became incarnate, the one who is God among us. And when we say Christ or Messiah, this is the one who's anointed as both the king and priest. And so fulfilling both roles, he is the king priest and then Lord. The word Lord is a title that's given to the one who's master of the land, or the one who is master in the Old Testament, who's also the I Am. Putting them all together, it says, in him the reign of sin is broken. Again, the word for reign of sin is the idea of a kingdom rule. The word basilica is there in the middle of that word. And so it's a kingly type reign that sin has over us as we come. Remember, chapter 5 of Romans talks about us being in Adam, the first Adam. Jesus Christ, the last one. In the first Adam, when he sinned, it was our sin in him. When he fell, we fell in him. And so sin has dominion over us. And so no matter how hard we might try, we are unable to break the bondage of sin. We'll deal with that more in a moment. But also it's the idea of the reign of grace. It says the law brings more and more sin. You've all read Romans 3, no doubt, and there it talks about the law renders everybody without excuse and renders everybody guilty before God. The standard is the glory of God, and we all fall short of the glory of God. God says, I'm holy, be perfect, like me. Well, obviously we can't do that. We have sin in our mind and heart and life and nature. And so the rule there, what we need is a rule in its place of Christ and grace. You all know what grace means. First of all, it's the idea of something that we don't deserve. It's far beyond just getting what we don't deserve. You know, we deserve judgment. It's for more than just mercy, letting us off the hook for judgment. It's blessing us in its place where curse ought to be. It's also the idea of total inability, what we cannot do for ourselves. So when it's grace, the Lord does what we cannot do because of our being under the dominion of sin. And so that brings us to the final aspect of grace. It's divine rescue. It's divine rescue where God takes hold of us and rescues us in his grace. And so this is the idea of what it says here, you and I are representing here in this baptism. First of all, it is the idea of Jesus Christ in the reign of grace. But it is secondly that baptism's picture is of that union with Christ. Look again with me, this time at chapter 6. In verses 3 through 9, it talks about this picture. First of all, there's the idea of our being united to Christ or identified with Christ in a legal sense. As it describes it here in the verses 4 and following, notice, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. All of this is language having to do with the idea of sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. The law presents everything. You should have no other gods before me. No graven image, you know, honoring the name of your Father, the Lord, and don't take it in vain. That is, one day out of seven is holy to the Lord, and on we go through those 10 commandments that you all know by heart. But the Lord Christ, when he came, made it clearer. And he said, it's not just that you haven't murdered someone outwardly. He says it's in your heart. He says, if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder already. How many of you are murderers here this morning? And so the point here is, if we have kept all the law and yet we've failed in only one point, and by the way, I doubt there's anyone here even like that, we're guilty of all. And so the consequences of that are death. The consequences are the curse of God falls, full measure, the wrath of God abides upon us. That's the point. And so when we look at this then, it's describing that we're identified with Christ in his resurrection. But before that is death. There the wrath of God and the consequences of his justice fell upon Christ, but us in him is satisfied in our behalf. The law's judgment satisfied in his death and our identification with his. Furthermore, there's a resurrection described in verse 4. The resurrection life of Christ, that curse went from curse to eternal righteousness accredited to us. If you were to look through the book of Romans, and we don't have time to do that, it describes there how in the resurrection of Christ, it says in chapter 1 that Christ was raised by the Spirit of holiness and openly declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In chapter 4, it talks about that Christ was given over unto death for us. But it says he was raised for our justification. What's the point? The fact that he was resurrected from the dead means the consequences satisfied. Death could not hold him any longer. God's law fulfilled. The guilt in our place fulfilled. But since he was holy himself, death could not hold him, and he was raised from the dead. So everyone in faith in Jesus Christ, united to him, seen before God that way, our sin, our guilt accredited to him, satisfied there at the cross, his righteousness accredited to us. And so we stand before God righteous, his righteousness put to our account. And so when we look here at union with Christ, that's what it's getting at. And so you see, it's a whole lot more than just a wet profession of faith. What it is an open declaration. By going through this, we see that it's openly showing us what, reenacting, if you will, what Christ did by his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. Because you see, that's our hope, what he has done. And it's only by the Spirit of God, through faith, that we're identified in this union with Christ. Turn, if you would, to chapter 5, if you need to turn in your Bible. Verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So notice in both places, the idea here is we have peace with God, not wrath, but peace with God, and no condemnation for us because we're seen as in Jesus Christ, united to him. But in verse 5, I don't know if you caught it, back in chapter 6, verse 5, we have been united together in his likeness of his death, and so we in his resurrection. The way it's worded is the idea here of the church body. That is to say, all of those who are in Jesus Christ. It says you and I are all united together in Christ Jesus. And so there's also the picture that we're here through this baptism is a picture that all of us united to Jesus Christ are also united as one in him. One body, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord. That's what the Bible says. And so we are united to him as one. It says in the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection. Here are the idea of what the baptism experience pictures. You're about to go through the waters of baptism. As you go through that experience, as I lower you into that water, and as I raise you up out of that water, God's given us this sign and this seal to picture, to demonstrate unto us in this experience as to what it's like in the spiritual reality through faith in Christ, that's what's happened in Jesus Christ already. The baptism by water doesn't make it happen, but the Spirit of God does through faith. We are, in the real sense, by the Spirit, united to him. You know, this is also a reminder for all here who have ever been, who are believers who have been baptized. As we go through this ordeal before us, don't we all receive a reminder? Reminded of when we went through the waters of baptism. Reminded of what it meant to us. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was over half a century ago. It doesn't matter. It is also a means whereby God works in us to remind us what it means. And it hasn't changed. That's the wonder of it all. And so the idea, we have been, it says, united to Jesus Christ in death. We shall be united to him in his resurrection. There's also a promise there. It's the future. You say you have been baptized into his death, but don't forget, we shall be resurrected in Jesus Christ as well. And so the point here is, this is also pointing forward. This is a picture of what shall happen to us in our body. We receive a glorified body in the glorified state. This is also demonstrating that as well. All of it because we're united to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in verse 6, there's a living, not just a past, but an ongoing effect of what this represents, our union with Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6, it describes that we're in union with the power of the Redeemer. It describes it this way in verse 6, to remind you. The old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. And so, beloved, the ongoing process of what we call progressive sanctification, is that more and more and more we realize, I have died to sin. We have died to sin. We've been renewed by the Spirit of God, and we walk in the resurrection life. We walk in the renewed life of Jesus Christ. That's what it describes here. He's our Redeemer. It says to set us free from the idea of sin. The point there is it says freed from slavery to sin, not its presence. I wish that were the case, but the idea that we're absolutely under the slavery to sin. The Exodus is the key. There's the picture. Redemption. A Redeemer, remember, would come in and find the slaves of Israel in Egypt and would buy these slaves out of slavery and buy them to himself. And do it by this terrible cost of the blood of the lamb and the death of the firstborn. All of these paths lead to Jesus Christ. Just like a roundabout, they all lead us to what he has done and our union with him. And so we are in our Redeemer, the one who sets us free. And so this one who we were once slaves to sin, as it says in Ephesians 2, we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, etc. That's where we were. It says, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the way the scripture describes it for you and me. But in Christ, the slavery broken. We're under new ownership. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's what the scripture tells us. And so, the Holy Spirit dwelling within, he's the one who enables us more and more to die to sin. What happened as a reality legally in Christ is a living reality in our lives and enables us more and more to walk in righteousness in Christ Jesus. In sum, our whole life as Christians is in Christ. And so we must come to the point, as Paul came to, for me to live is Christ. And so the identity all of us have now, as Christians, as those in Jesus Christ, is it means my whole life now is for him, unto him, because of him. In verse chapter 6 here, it uses lots of words that have to do with rule. We started out with that idea of kingdom. Let me just point them out to you. Let me just show you where they are. In verses 8 and 9, we talk about the point. In verse 9, it talks about dominion. The point, the word there for dominion is actually the word for lordship. It says death itself no longer has lordship over you and me. When we sang that hymn just now about we're washed in the blood of the Lord, of the Lamb, you know, and it describes everything and how our lisping tongue will finally lie silent in the grave. How can you sing that? It's so morbid. It's so sad. Think a minute. For the believer, it's not. You see, death is a horrible enemy for any who are outside of Christ. But you see, Christ bore the brunt of it all for us that we might have life everlasting. So to be absent from the body for the believer, what does it mean? Present with the Lord. When he comes again, what do we get? Glorified body, everlastingly in his presence. No loss, only gain. And so the lordship of death is gone. And it says in verse 11, therefore you and me were to reckon ourselves alive unto God because we are in Jesus, our Lord, Emmanuel, because we're in him. So let me give you some things. What is a disciple? I said baptism of disciples. A disciple, the Lord Jesus said, you know, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Disciples. Well, those are first of all those who are followers of the Master. Followers of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it means they're learners. Those who are learning from him, taught by him. And so we're led by him and we follow. We're taught by him in his spirit and word, and we're conformed to his image more and more. We bear the name of the one whose disciples we are. We bear his name as disciples who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we obey. We obey the word of our master as disciples. And so, we trust him. We trust him. Our faith rests in Christ. Finally, this baptism represents the promises of God in the gospel. Just as you and I experience this water in baptism, just as certainly as you feel that water upon you, and you are plunged beneath and rise above, so the God reaffirms and reassures our faith, just as you certainly experience that, even more really, my promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And so this is a picture God gives to reassure you, to reassure me, to reassure every Christian here that in Christ Jesus, in him, all the promises of God are blessing forevermore. And so as you partake, as you experience this baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, may God work among us in your lives. This is a once for all, a turning point in the life, you see, openly professing Christ for sure. But it's also something that declares, I am his. I am in him. And he declares to us, you're mine. Cleansed forevermore. The baptism of disciples. May God bless this among us and to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, as we come together in this blessed time of this baptism of you have ordained that we should adhere to, its meaning is rich. And Father, we take heart in the fact that in Christ Jesus we have been redeemed, set free from the slavery to sin, redeemed from the curse of the law, he satisfied in our place. We greatly rejoice, Father, for the Lord has clothed us in his own righteousness. And so, Lord, as we look to you, the God of grace, may we know that it's all of grace, nothing deserved, but this is a demonstration that you rescue us. It's not a religion of self-help. And so, Father, as this is observed and as it's experienced, may we look at it, Father, as you are the one who laid hold of us, and that this is a journey, a lifelong walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, following him, the Master. But, Father, it's also an everlasting blessing that we look to in Christ. And so, Father, as you promise, nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would consecrate this time, this blessed ordinance of the baptism of believers, of disciples, and that this would be a time of profound thought, of great renewal of our devotion to you, of increased faith and assurance, and a blessedness in the lives of each one who is to be baptized today. For we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.